I'd like to start with a verse in Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3, rather, verse 24, and let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely together in this comfort and all the rich blessings that you give us. Thank you for what you let Dan to share with us this morning. Father, we ask again for your guidance in this meeting and all that we say, all that we think. Father, that your Spirit would teach us eternal truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." I've been thinking about this verse for 2 or 3 weeks, and it's a wonderful concept that's in this verse, and I decided to talk about what this means. How can the law be our schoolmaster? Now, schoolmaster, you could use synonyms like teacher, tutor. It's an instructor that is going to help you find the Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe one of the first elements here is the law. Now, within the two covers of the Bible, the law includes what Moses got from God and gave to the people. Of course, it's extensive, very detailed, and included some really interesting things, like not eating pork, certain animals that were unclean to touch. But it also gave some timeless truths about what was sin and what was not sin. And, of course, that's how the whole Jewish nation came into existence. That was their law, was with those rules that Moses gave. So as those Jews, you know, spent hundreds of years living according to those rules, it of course became a really important part of their culture, their lifestyle. And that, of course, is the setting that the Lord Jesus Christ came along and started preaching a new doctrine, salvation, by believing in a sacrifice, the timeless sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what's the law? If the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, let's start with what the law is. And of course the law is what's in Leviticus, what's in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments, the don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. All of that is the law. But I think you can take that concept and broaden it. Because especially for you and I in America today, there's probably nobody here that was actually raised under strict Judaism, under the Jewish law. And so you don't necessarily know the law inside and out, all 603 or whatever it is, rules. You haven't had to live by that. But the law of God is very big. And even throughout the New Testament, God tells us what's right and what's wrong. The New Testament tells us things that we're supposed to do and things that we're not supposed to do. And so in a broad sense, that also is the law of God. You know, Jesus teaches that the law can be summarized by two commandments, the two great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the Bible teaches a couple times that those two basic laws are going, if you follow those perfectly, you're going to be able to cover all the other detailed laws that are part of God's law. So the law is definitely what Moses wrote down in the Old Testament, but it's that bigger law of just who the person of God is, what God knows is right, what God knows is wrong, and how he wants the human race to deal with that. There is another law And that's that even aside from the Bible, you can have rules to live by that you can make up. I think people make up their own law sometimes. And, you know, Romans does say that these people that don't have any exposure to the Bible or to the Jewish people, they still do some of the things that are in the law because it's written on their hearts. It's a subconscious thing. Romans 2, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing another. So humans have this built-in conscience about what's right and wrong. And around the world throughout history, the human cultures and societies have interpreted what was right and wrong with their own little twist. It goes even deeper than that. And of course, as you get farther from the Bible, ideas for what's right and what's wrong are going to get really twisted and slanted because you have to kind of go by your gut feelings or what makes sense to you. And unfortunately, as sinful human beings, we're going to choose what we like versus what we don't like. We're going to say the things we like are legal, the things we don't like are illegal, because we want freedom to do what we want. So it does get more and more twisted, that law, as it gets separated from the Bible. But I think there's still a place to talk about it. There are some people that have just made up their own rules. And if it gets too bad, we call them mentally ill, right? Where they don't think it's right to, you know, eat certain foods or do certain things or step on cracks in the sidewalk or all kinds of things. And I think there's still a place in the discussion to talk about those rules that you have in your own mind that you've just made up. Because if those rules are part of your relationship with God, we do have to talk about them. And even if those rules are unique to yourself, and really aren't biblical at all, but you still use those rules to please God or to grow closer to God, we have to talk about it. So it says the law was our schoolmaster. And I think we can lump all of the above into that little word, the law. Because I think the mechanics of the law are all the same no matter which rules you're following or who made them up. The law was our schoolmaster. So again, a schoolmaster is like a teacher or a tutor. And the law is teaching us lessons that help us be open and receptive for the gospel message. I'm not going to comment a whole lot on that. But the next question is, what is that teacher teaching us? And I'd like to just back up and start with the Jewish law in the Bible. One of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not covet. Maybe I can throw in what Jesus Christ reinforced. Of course, when Jesus Christ preached the Sermon on the Mount, he said adultery. You know, you've been taught that it's wrong to commit adultery, but I'm telling you it's wrong to even look at somebody in order to lust after them. He said in the Old Testament you were taught that you could kill your enemies, but then in the Sermon on the Mount he says you need to love your enemies. And so Jesus still had that moral code of righteousness. He still was teaching a right and a wrong. In fact, he was taking some of those superficial rules in the Old Testament and making them deep and thorough and real. And, of course, verses that have been very important to me in my life are like Mark chapter 7. And you hear this from me very often. When Jesus Christ says in Mark 7, verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. In the Old Testament law, it tried to include that. You know, if you saw your neighbor's animal wandering, you should capture it and return it. You should treat people right. And it even goes so far as to say not to, I believe it says not to hold a grudge against people, to love your neighbor, even in the Old Testament law. So the Lord Jesus Christ took that law and repeated it in the New Testament. That's still the way we are supposed to live. So, yeah, in the New Testament, we've kind of laid aside the prohibition against pork. We've laid aside the prohibition against fabrics made out of diverse kinds of materials and planting fields with two kinds of seed, plowing with two different animals in the same yoke. We've done away with a lot of that, but there's still that element of right and wrong in the Old Testament law that still gets repeated in the New Testament through Christ, through the apostles, and that is timeless. That law is eternal. And that's what God is ultimately going to judge the human race on, is whether or not they lived by that eternal law of God, that each person has some sort of a grasp on, just in their conscience. So, back to where I started, what is the law going to teach us? Well, first of all, it teaches us what's right and wrong. That's very basic. And I don't really have a specific verse, but I think that's self-evident. It teaches us what's right and wrong. But it's interesting, the New Testament gives us details about how it goes deeper with that concept. And probably the best illustration of the lesson that the law teaches is in Romans chapter 7, when the Apostle Paul explains his own personal experience with the law. Now he says, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians that he grew, and maybe I'll just, you guys don't have to follow me around here, but he gives that little resume of exactly what kind of a person he was, the kind of place he was born into, how he was raised, how he lived. And in Philippians 3:5, he says he was circumcised the eighth day after he was born, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So the Apostle Paul was born in to the Jewish people, high-quality Jewish people, apparently, the way he words that. And even as an infant, he was fulfilling the law of Moses with that circumcision. As touching the law of Pharisee, which was conservative, concerning zeal, he was willing to kill the Christian people because he was so zealous for the law of Moses. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So that was the Apostle Paul. He was born into Judaism. He was born into a culture that knew the rules. And even as an infant, they were helping him keep those rules. And as he grew into adulthood and became independent, he still followed those rules. He was part of a conservative denomination. And he says he was blameless in following those rules. He was willing to kill off the Christians that were threatening the law of Moses. So that's who Paul was before he found the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's going to make the background for Romans chapter 7. So Romans chapter 7, and it's a wonderful chapter, but I think I'll just start in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And there's a couple verses previous Maybe verse 5 says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. He's already going deep in this concept. He says the law has some problems. Doing what's right, doing what's wrong, following rules, it's got some problems. And there he is in verse 7. He's already approaching it from that problem. In verse 5, he says the law actually makes us more sinful in a certain sort of a way. And so then in verse 7, he asks that question, if the law is failing so miserably, and if the law almost seems to make us more sinful, how can the law even be a good thing? And maybe that's a good truth to elaborate on right now. In this chapter, something to keep our eyes open to. How does that law make sin so strong? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And he's got that, maybe I should just read that out loud. Verse 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, in verse 25, he says, it's Jesus Christ. Maybe another reason why we should talk about the law being our schoolmaster is because I think in America today, we have a lot of Christians that, you know, we avoid the law like a plague. You know, anytime we start making rules, we get a reaction from people. They'd say, well, we don't need rules as Christians. And they want to take you right to the sweet stuff before you go through the law. And the one reason why I'd like to talk about this is to just tell you that from the Bible, from the New Testament, the law still does have a place in our lives. And even though God is good and forgiveness is free, and we can stand before God blameless, spotless, without wrinkle, we still do need the law to teach us that lesson, to lead us to the free grace that's found in Christ. So I don't think it's right for Christians today to try to sidestep rules or to sidestep right and wrong or to sidestep legalism completely. You know, they try to take the worst sinner and take them right to that glory and grace and freedom. And that's good. I mean, You know, I think it's human nature for us to want to avoid the pain, the doubt, the wrestling, the turmoil, the conflict. You know, it is human nature for us to want to just sidestep that and go straight to free grace. But I have a suspicion that there's a lot of people out there that don't realize how free grace really is because they've never wrestled with the law. You have to wrestle with the law so that you can see that God is loving. So that you can see grace is good. So that you can see that grace is free. There has to be the contrast there. And that's why the law is so important. If you want to experience free grace, you have to experience the law. If you want to experience that love and that forgiveness, you have to wrestle with the law. And I think we need to include that in our Christianity to really have powerful lives and to have the freedom from sin that we want. It's so sad when Christian people are just beaten down and downtrodden by sin on a daily basis, and they don't have a way of getting free from that. And I think the real key is to go back to the law, wrestle with the law until it teaches you that lesson to lead you to Christ. So we see that in Paul's life. In Romans 7, he did the same thing. And of course, he was already in the law. The perfect law, the law that was from God to Moses, to God's people. And in chapter 7 here, one of the concepts he's teaching is that the more you try to follow rules, the more evil you become. And I don't know a whole lot about that, but you know what's the best way to get somebody to snoop through your stuff? You know, if you have company over at your house, and especially those little youngsters, what's the best way to go get them to look through a box over in the corner? That's to tell them not to do it, right? You can play with the toys, you can play in the living room, the dining room, you can tear around, you can jump on the sofa. Don't look in the box in the corner. Okay. And suddenly their mind goes blank. They don't even see the couch anymore. They don't see the toys. They don't see the living room and the dining room. They don't see the 8 other things they could be doing because there's a box in the corner that I'm not supposed to be digging through. And as soon as you turn your back, what are they going to do? They're going to go do exactly what you told them not to do. And perhaps that's one way of explaining how law actually makes sin more evil, more powerful, stronger. And I think that's the concept Paul is teaching here, is rules make sin more powerful and more ugly. But that's part of the lesson. That's part of the lesson that the law is to teach us. So that's why he starts out with, you know, if the law makes bad people worse, why don't we just get rid of the law? He says, no. The law is a very important thing. It's an important part of the formula. And it's what's interesting is in verse 14, he says, the law is spiritual. Of course, the law is from God, so it is good. And he says in verse 12, the law is holy and just and good. So even though the law makes sin more sinful, it makes sin more tempting, it makes sin more powerful, it makes sin more ugly, it's still a very, very good thing. Because ultimately, it did come from God. Now, Romans 8 kind of explains one of the failures of the law. I'm starting to see there's a lot to talk about. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So, I guess the first thing here I'm establishing is the law is good. And the Apostle Paul says that. That Old Testament law is good. He says the law is holy, it's spiritual, it's good, it's just, fair, righteous. It's a good thing, but it's got a big failure. And the biggest failure with the law is that nobody to this day has been able to follow the rules exactly. And that's why he says the law is weak through the flesh. The law, it's not that the law itself has problems, it's just that the people that are supposed to keep the law have problems. And as you read through the New Testament, you find out that's why the law got thrown out the window. Galatians, I think it is, says, you know, if the human race was able to keep the rules, Jesus Christ would have never had to die on the cross. But because nobody is able to keep the rules, we needed a plan B, and that's why salvation is through the blood of Christ, a free gift. So, the law is good, but it's got some major problems, and the problems are you and I. It's not God. It's so deep to think that God has a standard for living, that the human race failed to live up to that standard, and God was still able to come up with a way to hold up the standard and still give us free forgiveness. It's unbelievable how he did that. Okay, the law is our teacher. And what does the law teach us? It teaches us about sin. It teaches us what's right and wrong. But it also makes sin exceeding sinful. Curious if I can find where he says that. Yeah. Moreover, the law entered that the offense or the sin might abound. Now that's scary. The more you try to keep the rules, the more sinful you'll get. And in simple words, that's the truth. The more you try to keep the rules, the more sinful you will become. With an honest person, I'm afraid there's some dishonest people out there who think they're getting better and better all the time. But then he says, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you probably have all heard that the first thing you do when you're leading someone to Christ, when you're trying to save somebody, is to get them lost. And you find that maybe from more conservative teachers, is to get them lost first. And Romans 5:20 and chapter 7 really, really have that in there. Because there's a certain percent of people out there where you walk up to them, and you say, you know, are you a sinner? And they might say, well, yeah. Or, you know, every once in a while there's a crazy out there that says, no, I don't sin. I had that happen once. I don't know what he was thinking. I didn't get a chance to ask him. But there's people out there that, you know, maybe you bump into one out there who never sins. Or there's people out there that they know they're sinning, but maybe they just narrow it down to alcoholism or pornography or, you know, they narrow it down to something, to just that one thing, and that's why they're a sinner. And that's a good start. But he's saying here, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay, so it's good for a sinner to know he's got one or two sins, but it's even better for a sinner to have abundant sin. Sounds brutal. But the ideal place for a person to get is to find out that they don't just have one or two sins in their life, but they have an abundance of sin in their life. You know, where you study the Word and you find that you're guilty of dozens and dozens of sins. That's the ideal in my mind. Where sin abounds. An And I think it's good. You want that abundant sin. And the reason you want abundant sin is because then you get abundant grace, right? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So, you know, and across America today, we're trying to push, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, and He does love you. And that's a wonderful truth. But you're never going to really know how much He loves you until you find out how bad you are. Because if you think you're a good person and God loves you, you say, well, I love me too. Everybody loves me. I'm so nice. I'm so sweet and suave. And you think you deserve God's love. But that's, you're clueless about God's love. You won't learn God's love until you find out that you really are guilty of dozens of sins, that you're in bondage to those sins, that they're controlling your life, that they're making you into an ugly person, and that God still loves you. And you see that concept in that woman that comes into Christ. He's eating lunch at a Pharisee's house, and she's crying on His feet. She's wiping His feet with her hair. And Jesus says, she loves me much because she has been forgiven much. And of course, Simon the Pharisee, his hospitality is really lame and lukewarm. And I think what Jesus is ultimately saying is, Simon, you don't really know you're a sinner. You don't really know that you have any sins. You don't really know that I've forgiven you of anything. And so you don't really love me, and that's why your hospitality is so lame. So you got to go down before you can go up. You have to experience your sinfulness before you experience the love and the forgiveness. And I don't think we should separate them. I admit there probably is a person out there right now as we speak that can see very, very clearly how sinful they are. There's probably a person somewhere out there in this world today in a room whose life is a mess and they know it. Who's addicted to things and they know they're addicted. Who knows that they don't have the strength to overcome those addictions. There's probably a couple of people out there. And if you walk up to them and say, God loves you, they're ready. They're ready for the love of God because they already know their sin. But there's a lot of people out there that aren't ready for the God loves you message because they don't know they're sinners yet. So we need the law so that sin abounds. And that sounds like a crazy doctrine. But you need that abundant sin first in order to get that abundant grace. So you see that in Romans 7 with the Apostle Paul. He of course, growing up as a Jewish boy, his parents probably taught him what to eat and what not to eat. His parents probably sent him to good schools with good rabbis. I mean, he couldn't break the rules if he wanted to, because that's how devout his parents were. And in spite of his flawless life, and in spite of being blameless when it comes to the law of Moses, he said, there came a day where I saw a chink in the armor. I saw a chink in the mortar. And as he honed in on that little flaw in his life, it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And what was the flaw that the Apostle Paul saw in his life? It's covetousness. And that one is in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, you know, I didn't even know I was a sinner. You know, if there was anybody that wasn't a sinner, it was Paul, being raised in a Jewish home, kosher meals, kosher clothing, kosher everything. He was probably in the temple every time it was open. He was learning the laws of God. And he said, I would have never figured out I was a sinner, except for the law. And it was only one of the laws. And it was, thou shalt not covet. And the Apostle Paul looked into his life and he realized he had this covetousness inside. You know, he was eating kosher food, he was observing the Sabbath, he knew the law, all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things. And one day he realized, I'm covetous. And he realized that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. I'm breaking the law of God. I need to quit coveting. And he says, the more I tried to quit coveting, the more covetous I got. That word concupiscence is a lust or a desire that's big and ugly and consuming. He says, I thought I was a good person. I thought I was pleasing to God. Until one day I said, boy, I have covetousness in my heart. And being a good, faithful person, a person that loved God and zealous for God, he said, I'm going to fight covetousness with all of my might. And he started fighting it. He said, I'm not going to be covetous. I'm not going to be covetous. And the more he fought, the bigger it got. And it seemed like the more he fought against his covetousness, the more covetous he got. And I don't know about the Apostle Paul, but that's the point in my life where I start doubting that God exists and that the Bible is real. Because God tells me, thou shalt not covet. And the more I fight it, and the more I try to get it out of my life, the bigger it gets. You start coming to conclusions like, well, it's impossible for me not to covet. And God tells me not to, which means God is lying to me. But something good was happening that the Apostle Paul didn't know. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul was probably at a point in his life where he thought he was a failure, a miserable failure. But it was going exactly according to God's will, because God had a will for Paul's life. God wanted Paul to see his sin. God wanted Paul to see his covetousness. God wanted Paul to see that he was defeated and destroyed and controlled by covetousness. God wanted that in Paul's life. And so even though Paul thought his life was a mess, the Heavenly Father is looking down and saying, yes, he's finally figuring this out. The Apostle Paul says here in this chapter, he says, I didn't even know I was a sinner, except for the law. Except for the one law that says, thou shalt not covet. And of course, the more he tried not to covet, the worse it got. Verse 9, I was alive without the law once. It's easy for us to walk around saying we're not sinners when we don't read the Bible. But as soon as you start reading the Bible and comparing yourself to the Word of God, it gets really, really obvious that we're all sinners. And of course, the ultimate conclusion you come to is that I deserve hell. You know, James chapter 2, how can I say that? The Apostle Paul, he was a good guy. He was born into a good family. He was raised in a good family. He was blameless when it came to the law. How can I say that the Apostle Paul deserved to be damned? And James 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. You can keep all the rules in the book. You can keep 602 rules. And as long as you break the 603rd rule, you're guilty of the whole law. You're guilty of the whole law. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said, also do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. You know, keeping, and this is kind of the flip side of this coin, hopefully you can follow with me, but just keeping one rule, which is the other extreme, James is talking about keeping all the rules and breaking one, but then there's the people out there that break all the rules and they keep one rule, right? It's It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. If you're going to live your life by the rules, if you're going to please God by following the rules, you have to keep all of them. And that's why it's so foolish for a Jewish person to say, well, I got circumcised, but I can eat bacon. I got circumcised, but it's okay for me to work hard on the Sabbath or buy things on the Sabbath. It's all foolish because if you're going to keep one of the rules, you've got to keep all of them. I think I'll just move on from there. But so even though the Apostle Paul had that blameless life and just that one problem of covetousness, a desire, a lasciviousness, a concupiscence, and he was just very, very lustful, he was guilty of the whole law. He was guilty of death. And of course, Galatians also echoes that concept when it explains more of the mechanics of the law. For example, Galatians 3, verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." That we could put Paul in there, the Apostle Paul. So even Paul himself is under the curse. And he says, here's why someone who lives by the law is cursed. It's because cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And the key word there is all. All you have to do is break one rule and you're cursed. So the implication here in Galatians 3 is everybody's broken at least one of the rules, which means we're all cursed. But no man is justified by the law. In the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's so confusing. I'll spend the rest of my life trying to dissect what really happened on the cross. But maybe one way to put it is that you and I have sinned, okay? And so that means we are guilty of punishment. We're guilty of that eternity in hell, right? Because we've broken the rules. Now look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law perfectly, right? And then he got punished for it. The Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly and then got punished for it. And the Bible talks about how Christ, there was enmity between the law and that, I think it's grace. And Jesus Christ reconciled the law with that mercy and grace. And that was because Christ got punished and he didn't deserve to get punished. And we deserve to get punished, and we're not getting punished. It's deep stuff. So, let's see if I can get back to the main point. The law was our schoolmaster, and it worked quite nicely for the Apostle Paul. He thought he was a good person until he started comparing himself with the Scriptures. He compared what was going on in his mind and his heart with what was in the law, and he realized, I'm covetous, and he wrestled with it. And that's why at the end of Romans 7, he says, you know, I knew I shouldn't do it, but I did it. And he said, the things that I knew I was supposed to do, I didn't do. And he says, I'm a walking contradiction, because I know what's right, and I know what's wrong, and I'm doing what's wrong, and I'm not doing what's right. You can tell he really wrestled with this. And that covetousness grew until it consumed his whole life. And he was paralyzed, spiritually paralyzed. And he needed a hope. And that's exactly what the law is teaching you. Now, you have a couple options. You can sit here and say, well, Brandon, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really have any sin in my life. And you can live the rest of your life with that attitude. But you're in big trouble. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. Remember, what do you have to do to break the law? What do you have to do to be cursed? Just break one rule once. And you are guilty of hell. That's why we are all sinners. We are all cursed. Now I think, even if you sit there and you say, well, I'm not a sinner. I don't have problems, like the Apostle Paul. And I suspect you're not even being honest with what you know. But let me just give you the benefit of the doubt and say you really are being honest and you really don't think you're a bad person. What should you do? Just read the Bible. And the first time through, and you can even just read the New Testament so you don't get overwhelmed. But just read it. And when it says that from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, an evil eye, go through your life with a fine-tooth comb and say, do I do that? Do I think about those things? When you get to that verse that says, be ye kind, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Compare yourself to that. Go through your mind, go through your heart, and say, is there anybody I haven't forgiven out there? When you get to 1 John 3, and I think it's verse 15, and it says that hatred is like murder. You need to go through your mind and your heart and see if there's anybody out there you hate. And remember, you can go through your mind and say, well, I don't hate anybody, but there's a couple people I would just hate being in the same room with. There's a couple people out there I don't like. You have to remember the standard is love. Is there anybody in your life you're not aggressively loving? And you know in Proverbs, it says that hatred causes strife. If you're having a hard time trying to figure out if you hate anybody, I want you to go through your memory and I want you to see if there's anybody in your life that you argue with, that you fight with. And as soon as you see who you're fighting with, go down deep and say, why? Why am I contrary with them? Why am I always arguing with them? Because Proverbs says, it's hatred that causes strife. So if you're sitting there and you're not really sure whether you're a sinner or not, you're not really sure whether you're cursed or not, pick up the Bible. And like I said, the New Testament, the standard is so high in the New Testament that you don't even need to read the Law of Moses to find out you're guilty. But read through the New Testament once. Be honest. Compare what's in your mind and your heart with what's on the page. And then read through it again. And remember, we're looking for that abundant sin. It's good to go through the New Testament once and find out you're an alcoholic. That's great. It's good to go through the New Testament once and find out that you have a lust problem. That's great. But go through the New Testament and until you find out that you have just about every problem in the book. That's where you want to get. Because then you have this abounding sin, this abundant sin, this burden that's too heavy to bear. And the reason why that's so important is because what's the first knee-jerk response of a human being when we see that we're failing? I can fix it! I can fix it! I can fix this! I can fix it! I messed up, but I can fix it! I can change if I fight and I read good self-help books and I meditate every morning. I can fix this. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul is honest. He said, you know, the more I tried to get that out of my life, the bigger and uglier it got. Not only does God have to convince you that you're sinning, but God has to convince you that you're sinning and you can't fix it. So he's going to fight with you until you're guilty. But he's going to keep fighting with you until you quit fighting. God wants you to get to a day where you say, God, I can't change. God, this covetousness in my life is so big and so powerful. It's controlling my thoughts. It's controlling my heart. It's controlling my life. It's destroying my relationships. The more I fight with it, the bigger it gets. The more I fight with it, the more defeated I get. The more I fight with it, the more tired and worn out I am. That is the lesson that the law is teaching you. Because what God wants you to do is get to a place where you just lay down and die. You say, God, I'm sick of fighting. I can't change. And you just give yourself to God. You say, God, take me. If you want me to be holy, work your glorious holiness in me. If you want me to be victorious, take me and work your victory through me. And that's real salvation. Because the abundant sin leads to the abundant grace. And that's so important. I have such a hard time verbalizing it. But you know, as long as you think you're a little bit good, as long as you think you're a little bit capable, as long as you think you're a little bit strong, a little bit self-disciplined, as long as you think you're a little bit intelligent, you think you deserve God's love. And the trouble with deserving God's love is on the days you're not intelligent, the days you're not disciplined, the days you do mess up, you don't think God loves you. Because that love is based on your little good virtues. And so on a day when you don't have any virtue, God doesn't love you. But when you get to a rock bottom in your life and you find out that you don't have intelligence, you don't have discipline, you don't have strength, you don't have what it takes, and God loves you, when God loves you at your worst moment, when God loves you at your lowest point, that means He loves you all the time, no matter what happens. That means you can go out, and don't do this, you can go out and sin grievously. And a few moments afterwards say, God, I'm sorry, and know that He still loves you, because He loved you as a sinner. It's unconditional love. That's what's hiding at the bottom of all this lesson. It's unconditional love. And it's so funny. We have these liberal lobbying movements across the nation that are looking for that unconditional love. It's there. But you've got to find it under the law. You find that unconditional love at the bottom of failure and defeat and sinfulness when you realize God loves me at my worst, not at my best. And then you can go tell the world, God loves you. But I'm on drugs. God loves you. But I'm promiscuous. God still loves you. And of course, it's going to change your life. Because now you can love other people that are less than perfect. You know, if you only love the good people in life, you don't love very many people. But when you find out you're a bad person and you start loving the bad people around you, you can love everybody. Wow, I'm making this a lot longer than it needs to be. Galatians, of course, explains why the law fails, why you throw the law out, and why. Why we need to be saved by that free grace. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Again, it could be anything. Even if you think pink is sin. It's not that avoiding pink is going to make God happy with you. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And of course, I think it's Romans, it says, Abraham believed, it might even be in Galatians 2, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Your belief in the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins. And it's so easy to say that, and you've probably heard it 1,000 times, but you got to first find out you're a sinner before you can really appreciate that statement. And of course, maybe another verse that has changed my life. We were talking about Paul and all the good things that he was before he found out he was covetous. If you look in Philippians 3, past his resume, he explains all those delightful things that he was. He says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." There came a day where I threw my circumcision out the window. There came a day where I threw my Jewish ancestry out the window. There came a day where I threw my kosher eating out the window, my kosher fabrics and my... he said, I threw it all out the window, he said, because I needed Jesus Christ. And that's one thing the law is trying to teach you. Can you let go of your little do's and don'ts so that you can win Christ? I count all things but loss. That means I no longer have confidence in them. I'm no longer proud of the fact that I eat kosher. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. There comes a day where you need to throw your self-righteousness out and say it's worthless to please God. The thing that pleases God is the blood of Christ. And of course, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That means I'm not a good person because of what I do and what I don't do. But because I've thrown it all out, surrendered my life to Christ, and I now have the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, one of the most liberal preachers today in America, sometimes I just watch a couple minutes of his. We like liberalism in America, because they don't tell us what you can and can't do. You know, anything goes. You know, if you're a homosexual, you're welcome. You know, we'll make you a preacher, a deacon. There's no rules. But what's so ironic about liberal Christianity is they don't know about sin. And when you don't know about sin, you don't know about grace. You don't know about forgiveness. You don't know about the love of God. And what happens is you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. This man has a church that holds like 40,000 people. And I only listened to a short clip, so if it's out of context, forgive me. He says, resist those evil thoughts. That's what he said. He says, resist those evil thoughts. Do you know the Apostle Paul says, I tried to resist those evil thoughts and I couldn't. Do you know in my own life, I've tried to resist those evil thoughts, and I can't. Do you realize that in liberal Christianity today, there's legalism? Now granted, they'll take homosexuals and drunks and fornicators, and they'll take everybody, but you still have to resist those evil thoughts. That's a law right there. That's a law. That's legalism. Even in the most liberal Christianity, there's legalism. It's very... you know, resisting evil thoughts. You know, that's not a big bad rule to break. But that's the hope that he's giving 40,000 people. That's the hope he's offering you, is if you resist your evil thoughts. I can't do that. Paul couldn't do that. Why is he telling people that? Because he got lost somewhere. And it's okay for you to sit there and say, I can't resist evil thoughts. That's why I surrendered my life to Christ. That's why forgiveness is free. That's why I'm saved by the blood of Christ and not by the law. So the law is a schoolmaster to teach us the truth about ourselves and to teach us that forgiveness is a free gift and it's unconditional. It's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for making it happen. God, even though it cost you a lot. And it took a lot of time, a lot of patience. Father, thank you for saving us. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that's not really sure they're a sinner, Father, get them reading the Bible. Father, help them to read the Bible until they are buried under a heap of sin. Father, until they're done fighting, until they just lay themselves at your feet, 100% surrendered to you. Father, help us to see the amazing love you have for us. Help us to see that forgiveness is free to those that believe. Father, help us to tell the people around us in an effective way, a powerful way, a life-changing way. Father, that sets prisoners free. Father, help us to take the rest of what's left of today to use it to bless each other and to bless you. Father, for the meeting tonight, that you would prepare for it and use it to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.